1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to read in just a moment the Old Testament reading from Daniel chapter 6, which is the sermon text for this morning. Actually, I have a few words first for you children, particularly for you children. Children of all ages. Have you ever seen a lion in a zoo? I hope it would be in a zoo. They're really amazing animals. I remember one time I was in a zoo, and there was a lion in one cage, and the cage right next to the lion, there was a tiger, a Siberian tiger. These are the largest cats in the world. Well, for some reason, they're very territorial, and both of them started roaring, and it was frightening. In fact, people were running out of that whole exhibit because of the roaring of these lions, even though they were behind cages. Well, Daniel, whom we're going to read about in a moment, he was thrown into a den of lions. You probably know about that story. How did he end up there? Did he do anything wrong for the king to have him thrown into this pit with these hungry lions? No, he was there because the king told him that he was not allowed to pray anymore. Well, what did Daniel do? Of course, he just went on praying as he always had because he knew he belonged to God. Well, you do also. He made you. He sent his son to die for you. And when you trust in him, he comes to live in you by his Holy Spirit. You can't see God, but he always sees you. You might have heard that catechism question before. He's always with us. So you remember that. If you ever find yourself in difficult places, probably it won't be a lion's den, but there may be times in your life where other people make it difficult for you to stand for Jesus, to live for him. And when that happens, well, you just make that decision that you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you remember that, well, especially when you fail, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just go into a lion's den for us. He went to the cross for us. He did that for you and for me and for all his people, and he rose from the dead. We've already prayed for illumination, so I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 6. I'm just going to make one note now. The very last verse, there's a slight change that I'm going to make. It's Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, Cyrus the Persian. Most scholars today believe that Darius, it was actually an enthronement name for Cyrus, which is significant because Cyrus is the one who decreed that the Jews would return to their homeland in 538 BC, shortly after is ascent to the throne. And it does take significance in this passage. So here, the word of God, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Wait one second. My apologies for the AV problem here. I think this is on. Okay. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was within him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, O King, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O King, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's a real joy and pleasure to be able to join you for worship today and bring a message from the Word of God. I have the highest regard for your pastor and his family. Steve and I have known each other ever since he was here, which is quite a while ago. This is the third message in a little mini-series from Daniel. You might have heard the first two. Daniel's overwhelming theme is that God is sovereign over all the nations, over every culture, in every age, in every detail of history, in every detail of your personal history. The devil and those allied with him will rage, but Jesus is Lord, and he is active to bring all history to a glorious conclusion. You and I are part of this massive sweep of world history, all for the glory of God. Praise be to him. And Daniel structures his narrative around three pagan kings. If you know the narrative at all, you can see this. It's Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius. Let's call them converted, corrupted, and clueless. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who the Lord humbled and then restored, granting him repentance and this magnificent confession of faith as he surrenders at last to the Most High God. Then the corrupt Belshazzar, the last of the Babylonian monarchs, he was also humbled by God, but apparently he did not repent. He was humbled and destroyed. It's a great illustration of God's sovereignty in salvation, even. And now we deal with Darius. Daniel ends his narrative with this most famous story. It's maybe one of the few Bible stories that is still generally known, I think, among the populace. Well, what do we learn? Observe Daniel, and you're going to see not merely a godly example, but the power and mercy of the Most High God and his plan to save his people through the one mediator. Believe in him and dare I say it, dare to be a Daniel. We're going to see first Daniel at work and God prospers him. Daniel at work and God prospers him. We read he became distinguished above all the other officials because an excellent spirit was within him. Daniel had studied the prophet Jeremiah that made it crystal clear that although the Lord had exiled Israel to Babylon because of their idolatry, he would bring them back after 70 years. Meanwhile, while the exiles are in this foreign pagan land, God commanded them through the prophet Jeremiah, seek the welfare, the shalom is the Hebrew, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. It's just a remarkable, amazing command. It even reminds us of our Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount to bless those who persecute you. Pray and do not curse, or Paul's words to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of faith. In 2016, I read, maybe about a year ago, well, actually it was 2 years ago, it was 2016, a discovery was made in a church archive in Edinburgh, Scotland. It was the handwritten will and undiscovered photographs of Jane Haining, who is a Christian missionary in Budapest during and before World War II. But she chose to stay working in a church-run school that provided safe haven for Jewish schoolgirls during Hitler's reign of terror. She would weep seeing these girls attending class wearing the yellow stars forced upon them by the Nazis. Today, she's known as Scotland's Schindler. And at Israel's famous Holocaust Museum, she's recognized as one of the righteous among the nations, which is a title of great, great honor in that nation. That is what it looks like to seek the shalom of the place that the Lord has put us. Well, and that's Daniel. No wonder Darius valued him for his excellent spirit that distinguished him over all the others. Daniel honored the king and he stayed faithful to God, so the Lord prospered him. The words of Daniel's enemies say it all, don't they? Look, in effect, we need to get rid of this guy. We have a career plan here, which is to get extremely wealthy by skimming off some tax revenue. Oops, we don't mean skimming. We're just taking our salary for our loyalty and hard work. But this Daniel, he is so ridiculously truthful, he's going to completely ruin us. So in exasperation, they declare, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That's what's known as a testimony. You've heard the old line, if it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? With Daniel, there was plenty. He worked faithfully, and the Lord prospered him. And then, as that sometimes does, it leads to trouble. So we see, second, Daniel persecuted, and God strengthens him. Daniel's enemies hatch a rather clever plan, banking on Darius's cluelessness and his arrogance, and maybe his fears early on in his reign. They propose to Darius an edict that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. How flattering to his ego. Now, we're not entirely sure what this was about. It seems kind of unlikely to me that he's proposing to be a god for 30 days, and then what? More likely, I think, the edict demands that Darius will be just for a month, something like a clearinghouse for the gods. In the pagan worldview, gods are all over the place, and it's fine to have your favorites, but now you need to go through Darius first. He's the mediator between the people and their gods. Think of it as government control over the churches. The communist regimes around the world try to do that. We have seen troubling developments in our own country with laws that would try to restrict religious liberty. And we've got to get this as an attack on God and on his plan and on his people. Who is the only mediator between God and man? 1 Timothy 2:5, the man Christ Jesus. Well, whatever Darius thought he was doing, it's safe to say that anyone who wants to be like a god for 30 days has a serious defect in his theology. He starts out a god and he winds up a fool. Good thing we're not like that, right? Oh, to be God for a month, or even just a day. You know, I'd clean up that mess in the Mideast. I'd help these people out over here. I'd get rid of those, and I'd change these bad laws. And, of course, I'd make my boss give me a raise, which I certainly deserve, to be treated fairly. I'd make my kids more obedient. I'd make my parents more reasonable. Lots of things that could be done. And, you know, there's just so many things around here that need changing now. Well, even if we think we could do a better job than God, we don't have the ability, fortunately. Well, Darius was deceived, and so are the rest of us, when we think we know better than our all-wise, all-knowing God. Or when we try to be like God by getting angry and exerting control, or fretful and worried when we can't. Daniel suffered for his faithfulness. He suffered, look at what he suffered, isolation, insult and disrespect, slander, his enemies lied about him, and ultimately betrayal. What about the law of the Medes and the Persians? Well, it was a farce based on the idea that a king could do no wrong. Darius could have changed that edict and admitted he was wrong, but with enormous loss of face, and he just was not willing to take that risk, even though he valued Daniel's service. So he betrayed his loyal servant. And Daniel suffered, of course, condemnation to execution. Doesn't that all remind you of another faithful servant falsely accused with bringing trouble to the nation, and another clueless ruler, Pilate, and another execution order, and another stone sealed? The entire Old Testament relentlessly is moving to the cross. You can see that here. Yet in all these troubles, the Lord gave to Daniel the faith he needed to trust in the Lord, to entrust his life to him. Daniel was persecuted, but the Lord strengthened him in his weakness. How did that happen? Well, third, we see Daniel on his knees in God hears him. Let's talk for a moment about Daniel's prayer habit. I was convicted about that on the drive down here, thinking about the past week, how little I really have prayed in comparison with the need. First of all, the drawing. I hope you don't have that Sunday school curriculum like this, but you've seen the drawings in the Bible storybooks sometimes. Daniel is there praying in front of this huge bay window, and his enemies are pointing at him from the street outside. Sorry, but that's not accurate. The windows were small and high to keep houses cool in the brutal heat. They were high for ventilation and to discourage intruders, too. So the only way anyone would know that Daniel was praying is if they spied on him. It would be like a wiretap today. He wasn't flaunting his prayer. He wasn't being in your face, so to speak, about disobeying Darius' edict. He was just praying, as he had been doing for probably 70 years. No one has a right to take prayer from you. And in fact, no one can take it from you. You develop a prayer habit during the good times, and it will be second nature during the difficult ones. Prayer is the air you breathe. So back in the lion's den, Daniel, again, sometimes portrayed peacefully sleeping with his head resting on a lion's back, or maybe sleeping while the lions are terrified by the angel over in the corner. And I wonder, how do we know Daniel felt all this overwhelming inner peace? Maybe he was terrified. Maybe the lions came right up to Daniel and roared in his face. Maybe he stayed awake and prayed all night. And as a result, humanly speaking, God sent an angel to rescue him. The only New Testament allusion to this incident is Hebrews 11, where we read in the Hall of Faith about prophets who, through faith, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. Whatever Daniel felt, and of course we can't know that, he certainly was not passive about it or fatalistic. Think more about Daniel's situation and Israel's. Everything is at stake in this event. Daniel knows from Scripture, remember, that Cyrus is the one chosen by God to allow the exiles back to Jerusalem. Daniel realizes, too, that he is the one chosen by God to urge Cyrus to do this. What would happen if Daniel were thrown out and murdered and this new king never witnesses the acts of God and the importance that he places on the people of Israel, the nation? Would Cyrus care about them and their nation and their God? So he looked at it that way. This attack on Daniel is the devil's last ditch effort to throw a wrench into God's redemptive plan right at the cusp of its fulfillment. You pull the curtain back and you can see what's really happening here. Well, Daniel prays, and he prays fervently. If you go to chapter 9, you read a wonderful prayer there, one of the great prayers in Scripture. He wholly identifies with captive Israel. He confesses the sins of the nation. He acknowledges God's righteous judgment upon it, but then he holds up God's own character and God's promises before him. And this is his prayer. Lord, you spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Well, I'm not quoting here at this point. You promised that after 70 years your people would return to our land. Now is the time. The 70 years is about up here. And I quote the prayer, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on the desolation of your sanctuary. And then, and hear Daniel's urgency. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Listen, Lord. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What a brilliant prayer for God's grace. Just breathtaking. This is the Old Testament. Well, he's saying to God, think about your name, God, your reputation among the nations, honor your own name. You pray that way for persecuted Christians today who bear the name of Christ. That's a heart of my prayer for the persecuted church. I'm no prayer warrior, but when I pray on the basis of God's character, and I know he hears those prayers because he wants to, the Holy Spirit will glorify the name of the Son. He does. Well, we see last then, fourth, Daniel is delivered and God judges. What a moving drama, isn't it? When Darius, who in spite of his cowardice really seems to care about Daniel, rushes in the morning to the lion's den and shouts down the hall, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? You might think it's a little late for that question. Think about it. Where did Darius learn that title for God, the living God? Can this one you call the living God conquer death? Did he rescue you? You can dramatize it and imagine an anxious silence while Daniel wakes up from his slumber, and then at last he answers, may the king live forever. That's just the way people talk with kings in the ancient Near East. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in your sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. I am innocent of the charges against me. So they hoist Daniel up, and then in his place we read that with cruelty typical of all the ancient nations except Israel, they cast Daniel's enemies along with their wives and children to the ravenous beasts. And then Darius makes another decree that in all his entire kingdom, everyone should honor Darius's God, Daniel's God, whose kingdom shall endure forever. Israel's return to the promised land will indeed happen, and David's descendants will settle around Bethlehem, where an astonishing event would happen 500 years hence. Jerusalem, the city of God, must be rebuilt so that one day the King of Kings, sitting on a colt, could ride into that city as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's promises will never, never fail. Whether in this life or the next, the Lord God always has the final word. And because of that, you can dare to be like Jesus. You can dare to be like our Lord. Jane Haining dared to be like Jesus in Nazi Germany. She knew the Apostle Peter's encouragement, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. She did follow in his steps. She persevered in her calling at that orphanage to the end of her life, which was not very long. The Nazis arrested her. She died at Auschwitz in 1944. Faithful to the end. loyal to her Savior to the end. God calls some, like Daniel, God calls some to win by living. Others he calls to win by dying. We all do someday, eventually. But in life or death, we know that God rules and we will serve him in this life and the next. The world needs those who know this God and are going to live for Christ right where they are, no matter what. Even when the entire culture turns ferociously against them. And dear friends, may each one of us do that in the immediate, right where we are, right where God has placed you at this time in history, this place where you're at. This is God's ordained place for you to be like Christ. Let's turn now to him. Lord, forgive us for the many times when we forget these things. They can become so dull to us. But you are merciful. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. You have washed away our guilt. You have shattered the power of sin. You're cleansing us from its pollution. And you will always have the last word. For that, we thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 585, take my life and let it be.